down at the 2026 Northeast Vision Summit and all the preaching that went down there. I just want to rehearse the last closing message there by Brother Tony Shirley. Tony Shirley is surely one of the best preachers I've ever heard, praise the Lord. I've always said he's got the right mixture of humor and of hillbilly and of seriousness in his preaching and Bible. I mean, appreciate that again. And so all the preachers down there did a tremendous job at covering things out of God's Word, and we were truly blessed. I think probably before even we look at our text today, let me go ahead and mention that there was a great man of God that fell into very carnal, unbelievable carnal sin. He's not preached here, and Beverly and I have known him ever since his young man and began preaching. We've heard him all over the country. Let me just say again that when someone like that falls into sin, after they've especially been preaching so many youth conferences, Beverly and I have bumped to this a couple times in our ministry here with preachers falling, even after they've had a tremendous impact in our lives, in our family, that happens again. And when it does happen, it's sometimes just unbelievable. The depth of sin that I've seen preachers fall into is overwhelming, and it boggles your imagination. But some things were said down there again to clarify that just because a preacher falls doesn't mean all of his effects that he has had up to that falling. So this man was certainly completely tangled in sin and pride and selfishness and vulgar error probably for the past 3-4 years before it shows up. But when a preacher's tangled in that kind of vulgar sin, it's going to show up. God's not going to let it go on again. So even though he's preaching youth rallies and touching people, he's got two things, again, that cause results. Number one is he's preaching out of a book that's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's quick and it's powerful, and it changes life. And so the book he has, even though he's living in vile sin and preaching from hypocrisy, again, the book that he has is a powerful book. And secondly, he has a gift from God of being a great orator, a tremendous preacher. And so those two things, again, still bring results from the pulpit, from his meetings, even though he himself is the deepest of hypocrites that you could ever imagine, and is standing in a liar's shoes up in the pulpit. So keep that in mind. Again, it should shock us. It should appall us. I don't like a bunch of preachers that don't include the fact that but for the grace of God, there go I. So it is appalling. But listen, the depths of sin that any one of us could fall into is appalling. So always remember that. When we see someone great like that fall, we had one of them that was a tremendous influence in our young lives. When he fell, I had people, again, just throw everything he'd ever preached and try to denounce everything he'd preached. Well, listen, some of the message he preached to our family was just pivotal in our lives. I remember one night we were sitting there. I'm trying to think. It's when Mike's girlfriend came over, and Mike was supposed to go on a date. So we're all sitting in the living room listening to this preacher on a cassette, and we're all in tears. We're weeping. We're just having a time. At this preacher's preaching a revival service, and Mike's girlfriend and what, two other kids, I think her brothers or something, came in, and there's all the Wright family just on her knees in the living room, weeping, crying, and listening to this preacher. So they thought that this is a very strange family, okay, and we've proved stranger over the years. But just within the year, again, it got around that preacher that had preached that Holy Spirit-filled message was caught in the vilest of sins and was preaching out of pure hypocrisy. But just the same, I kept the tape. We listened to the message again. It's tainted a little bit because we can't believe that someone with such hypocrisy could lay out such a clear message of God's word. But it happens again. So always remember when you see something like that to include the phrase, "But for the grace of God, there go I." And there's several preachers that I know of that had no such grace in their coverage of this horrible abomination that has plagued here and shocked the independent Baptist preaching world. And so I just wanted to again just mention that. I'd give more details if any of our young people had been involved in that. I don't believe any even went up to Chilai and were involved when he was up there. So it's something that probably you're going to see rumors about and talk about. Whenever you have a response to any of that, bathe it in the grace of God to understand that men fall. That's why we don't follow men. We don't worship men. They will fall. They will fail. Again, like I said, but for the grace of God. But anyway, the message that laid on my heart come right out of Acts chapter 9, probably because I had just finished a series out of Acts chapter 8 and 9. So let's go ahead and look at here what happened on the Damascus Road with a fellow named Saul. And so Acts chapter 9, very familiar. I want to look at this title that was preached there on Thursday night. Again, when's the last time you visited your Damascus Road? When's the last time you visited your Damascus Road? And so let's look at that theme a little bit here today to understand some things about the day that you got saved. And let me mention again that it's a day. There's a day that I got saved. There should be a day that you got saved. It's not a week. It's not, I always believed in God. No, that's not it. It's a head-on collision with God where, again, you come out converted from what you were. So let's look at that. Acts chapter 9. I guess you can remain. You look so comfortable. You can remain seated as I read our text. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now picture Damascus. We just heard about Jonah in our Sunday school hour that was supposed to go to Nineveh. It's kind of like Paul going to Damascus, to the outreach of his ministry. It's up there, the capital in the Assyrian Empire. Here he is going to the very edge. There's a synagogue up there, and there's Jews up there, and he's going to go out there again at the very edge. Probably a couple days' journey he's going to get up there. And he's going to start there and make a clean sweep, come down through and hit every synagogue that he could hit, coming all the way back down through and collecting prisoners and bringing them to Jerusalem. That's his plot. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, verse 3, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for not my name's sake. Verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Father, praise you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for the accounting here of your great apostle Paul. Father, as we would read of it, help us to marvel and rejoice in his salvation. Father, not to slight our own. Father, we'll praise you again and thank you for touching our thoughts, our minds today, and we'll give you all the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. I can't cover everything that Brother Shirley covered in that message about Paul, but Paul did, again, end up giving his testimony here on his Damascus road before kings, before angry Jews, and before distraught believers, but distraught, and I'm going to put it in quotes, Christians again, who needed to learn some things about so great salvation. And so Paul used his testimony, revisited his testimony, and of all the things he could have talked about, all of his journeys, all the things that he did and saw in his ministry, this right here is what comes up continually in his testimony. I've had given my testimony and some other material to Bev's doctor here recently as we finished our last consult with him. And so I've given him a book to look at. And he said this. He said, well, that's everyone's entitled to their opinion. And I kicked myself for not coming up with the right answer, that, hey, none of that stuff that I gave you is my opinion. All of it is my testimonial. It's what happened to me. So it isn't just opinion. It's a testimonial of what happened to me. And listen, that's what Paul's doing here. Let me give you a testimonial about what happened to me. Now think about that. And again, answer the question, when is the last time you rehearsed your Damascus Road experience? Notice again that it was a certain place. And if you're saved here today, there was a certain place that should come to our mind. That's where I got saved. That's where I was when that happened to me. There was a certain time. And again, I can't remember the date because I was that was a few years ago. I don't know the exact date, but I do know, again, the circumstance of the time. And I remember the time when I was converted to Christ. And so when we rehearse, again, what happened to us at so great salvation, coming down from heaven and touching our lives. Notice here that Paul could rehearse Ananias. He could rehearse his first actions after he was saved. And it was very familiar to him, the great change, again, that occurred in his life. And it became a theme song in Paul's testimony of all of his ministry was his conversion. Listen, dare not be less for us. Never forget the day that we got saved. And be able to pronounce it, and to give a place, and give a time, and recognize again that what happened to me there was such a tremendous thing. Turn over with me into the book of Ephesians, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. If you hit Colossians, you went too far and got to back up. The book of Ephesians, and look with me at chapter 2. Appreciate again as we look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is a familiar verse to a lot of us. And I was just going to read the section here, starting in verse 11. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2 down to verse 11 first. Before we get there, again, let me go ahead and recognize that Paul had a tremendous life. It says there in Acts 9 that he first preached that Jesus was the Son of God there in Damascus, where he was hanging with the disciples that was there, and he was preaching until they were so angry with him, they wanted to kill him. And so that was his first preaching experience. From there, again, we find that he went away into Arabia, as it says in Galatians, and he was there for a period of time and met the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Again, he was discipled by Christ himself. Later on, he was brought back, when he came back to Damascus and continued preaching there until he decided that he'd go up to Jerusalem. And when he went up to Jerusalem to talk to the other disciples, it was Barnabas. We covered all this here recently. That Barnabas, again, brought him in. And there he, again, was with the disciples for a period until they were so angry at him with Jerusalem for preaching the gospel that he had to leave town. So there, again, he had a growth period, a training period of preaching the gospel. He was already well trained in the scriptures. And so we find again that he had this tremendous testimony. And over here, he's writing in the book of Ephesians now. He's in prison in Rome when he writes this. And look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. He starts out with this line. And you, again, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice in your Bible that the italics part is hath he quickened, and that's in italics. That does not mean it's not supposed to be there. It is supposed to be there. What that means is the English translators, in order to convey the exact rendering, from the original languages, they often had to add little phrases so that you'd, again, that is included in the original languages, but it isn't captured in English. And so in this case, I always like this one. In this case, "you hath he quickened" really doesn't show up until you get all the way down to verse 5. And so this is a case where Paul has this run-on sentence, and in order to capture the sentence in English, they had to bring it back right to the front. Understand that he's talking about the people who are quickened. That word quickened means made alive. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." It was brought out in the Lord's Prayer. I guess we haven't got to that yet, but we're going to get there. Forgive us our sins and our trespasses. Sins and trespasses are listed as two different things, and they are two different things, and we'll look at that in more detail. But notice here, "we was dead in both of them." And our sins is our sin against God, and our trespasses is our sin against mankind, a trespass. And so notice here, "you hath he quickened who were dead." Verse 2, "wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 4, "but God." I copied someone's message years ago and preached it. It said, "Get your butts out of the Bible." I like the title and I like the message, but I've rethought it and thought maybe that's not the right good title for a message. But here's another one of them. "But God." There's another one in Romans 6:23. So watch this one. "But God," verse 4, "who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." That almost rhymes with "God so loved the world that he gave." Verse 5, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved." That was in parentheses. Quickened together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. Verse 6, "and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." And then look at the emphasis here. For me, it's on the "in" that I highlighted. "In Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And then we have 2, 8, and 9 that we've all memorized. Let me go ahead and say there that back there in verse 7, it says this, that God is going to point to us through all of eternity and say something to the effect, "See those people over there? I saved a lot of them. I saved the likes of them because of my grace." We're saved by grace, and the grace of God's a big deal. And he saves us by grace, and he's going to hold us up through all of eternity and saying, "These were saved by grace." And then verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved." Let's say verse 8 and 9 together. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So there again, we see some of the how we got saved, some of the workings of salvation, that it's not ours, it's not something we do, and that it's a gift, as we explain again when we're going through the Romans road of salvation. And so it says then in verse 11, where I wanted to read 11 through 13. Watch this. It says, "Wherefore remember." That's what we're doing here. We're remembering our salvation. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles," all of us are Gentiles here this morning, "in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, is in the flesh made by hands." Verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so, listen, that's where we were. There's some people that can give a testimony of their vileness before they get saved. I was 8 years old when I got saved. And listen, I want to tell you that I was just as vile. I was just as crooked. I had, again, the same nature in me that those, again, that acted on all of those influences in their later years. And so here we're reminded of how far away we were from God. And again, the Bible says, even in the Romans road, that we've all sinned. We've all come short. Doesn't matter how old you are. Don't matter how many times you rode your tricycle around the block. Listen, all have sinned. And that was me as a young boy. Verse 13, "But now," there's another "but" again. And so notice here, "but now," things have changed. Things are different. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And let me go ahead and say, it don't capture it all here, but how nigh we are made, how close we are to God. I covered it several weeks ago when Jesus gave this instruction, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven." Our Father. And so listen, that's how nigh we are made. We're part of the family now. We're in the family of God. And that happened to you on a day. That happened to you in a moment. That happened to you again. I like to say five things happened to you, and I always list them on my left hand. Five things. I list them on my left hand because I had nothing to do with them. I didn't do these things. God did these things. And the first is, we were converted. I don't have all my verses lined up. I was up last night looking for my notes that I had started and was going to add the rest of these verses. But let's look, at least look at Acts 20:20. That's the one I remember. That you were converted. What is conversion? Acts 20:20. It's not the right verse, but it's close enough so I can always get there from here. Acts 20, and look with me down in verse 21. Acts 20, 21 says, "And I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house," here's the teaching, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Underline that, circle that, mark that in your Bible, and call it conversion. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who have repentance towards God, and boy, they're sorry. But they don't want to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had one lady, if I mention her name, you all know her, and came to me and said, "Listen, I want to know, I want to be saved, and I want to be baptized in a Baptist church." And I thought the request for a minute and thinking, the two things are two different things. Why have we stuck them together? And exploring a little bit, she said, "Listen, I followed Buddha. I followed the teaching of Buddha. I followed the teaching of Hinduism. And I followed, I'm doing my yoga and all those things again to try and change my life. And I want to go ahead and cover every religion. And I want to make sure the Baptist religion is in there." And I said, "I don't have no Baptist religion." All I got is a Bible, and the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. You have to throw out all the others. I wrote a book, and I just am rehearsing it, spell checking it actually, and putting it out again. And it covers Hinduism. And the hard part of Hinduism, if you know anything about Hinduism, it teaches that you're like looking through rails of a picket fence, and you can see an image of God, but your view is different than the person over here, and you only get a teeny little view. And so the Hindus are taught that, hey, if you hear someone's testimony, you hear someone talking about what they know about God, you should sit up and pay attention, because they got a different glimpse of the same God that you're looking at, only theirs is a different perspective, and you can learn more and more about God. Listen, that's not it at all. Hindus got to come to a realization that what they've been, that image that they've been looking at through the picket fence, is all wrong. That's not God at all. And they've got to forsake that. And they've got to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just read an article again by a guy who's over ministering to Muslims. And he was working with some young people that came into his church. And he mentioned the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ can save them. And they stood up and rehearsed together. These are kids in his Sunday school. Allah has no son. Allah has no son. And they started just reciting this thing. From the earliest ages, again, they've been taught to rebel against that. That Allah has no son. Allah has no son. And so listen, this calling of conversion is repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a two-sided coin. You can't have one without the other. You can't have, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but listen, I'm not going to be repentant from my sin. And repentance isn't, oh, I'm sorry, as much as it's, I want to turn from. I intend to turn from. And so repentance always involves a turning. In our Sunday school lesson, God repented from what he was going to do to Nineveh. He what? He repented of what he was going to do to Nineveh. He turned from what he was going to do, and he did not do it. God can repent. It's in there. Okay. And so he turned from what he was going to do, and he changed. Some of the Calvinists still get tangled in the sovereignty of God there, that he cannot change. Yes, he can change. So again, we learned some things here that's conversion. Wow, I've got way too long on the first point. Secondly, we were justified. And that means this, again, when you got saved, when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior, you were justified. And my best rhyme with that word is just as if I'd never sinned. God looks at you just as if you'd never sinned. Thirdly, you were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 talks over and over again about how God comes and dwells in you. You've heard people say, hey, I am the temple of God. Listen, you're not the temple of God until you've been born again and got saved. And again, he moves in and dwells inside of you, and you are then the actual temple of God. So you are indwelt. While he's indwelling you, and all of these happen, I mean, in the moment, as soon as God saves us, that's what happened to us. And so we are quickened, that we just read here in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. We were dead, and now we're made alive. Not only are we made alive, but the life that he made alive inside of us is eternal. We have eternal life. And so we're made alive. We are quickened. I love that word. A lot of the Protestants use the word regenerated. I don't like that word so much. It's used once or twice in the Bible. But we are quickened, which is used hundreds of times in the Bible, several times in Psalms 119, that he quickens us. He makes us alive. And so we are made alive with an eternal life. And then lastly, we are baptized into. There's no water in this of baptism. We are baptized into the body of Christ. And we are immersed in Christ. We are wholly surrounded by Christ. And we have a position in Christ. I preached a message around here about my asking permission to step out of position so that I could do something that ought not to be done by a Christian. And listen, God doesn't give us permission to step out of position. And if you get in the habit of asking God for that, you quickly learn that, hey, you're in the wrong and you don't want to be out there. You want to be in your position in Christ. Five things, left hand, five things he gives us. We're converted, justified, quickened. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And we are baptized into the body of Christ. On your right hand, five things that you're supposed to do after you get saved. If you've been saved for 20 years and you ain't doing these things, shame on you again. And pick them out, write them down, get them in our life. Number one, you got saved by some verses out of God's book. Don't stop reading the Bible. Keep the Bible daily, regularly. Meditating in God's Word. Read God's Word every day of your Christian life. If you're in a place where you can't read it, recite it. God will give it to you. And get as much of it as you can. Read God's Word every day. Out loud. And I say with a pencil. It's amazing how much stuff you'll learn if you write down the words of God. It's amazing how much of that sticks in our small brain when we'd write them down. Number two, you got saved by praying. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in your heart. Keep doing that. Keep praying. Talk to God every day. Let not a day go by but what you talk to God. And then include the out loud line. I pray lots of times. I can pray so silently that I fall asleep in the middle of my prayer. I'm sure none of you have ever done that, but I often find myself, I don't have to count sheep. I can again just pray until I'm zonked again. But that's silent prayer. And again, we ought to talk out loud. We just read Jonah. You know what Jonah did when he was in the belly of the whale? He talked out loud to God, okay? And see, he prayed aloud. He used his mouth, it says, and prayed unto God, to call unto God. Pray to God every day. Miss a day, make up for it, double down, do it twice as much the next day. Seven times a day, David says. Three times a day, Daniel says. So have a regular pattern of prayer in our life. We're commanded to pray without ceasing, which more so means to be on a praying ground without ceasing and being able to talk to God. Praying. Thirdly, tell someone else what happened to you. If you're old and crusty Christian, you should have already told several people. Tell somebody else what happened to you. Tell them how you got saved. And make it a testimonial. So it isn't your opinion. It's a testimonial. This happened to me. And God saved me. Practice that. I encourage people to be able to write down their salvation testimony. I encourage people to write it down. Hand it to their children and their children's children. That we could again tell someone else what happened to us. And then lastly, what brings us here to this topic today is that believer's baptism needs to be followed. Follow believer's baptism. I guess that's not lastly, that's the fourth point. Believer's baptism. And literally that is, as we explained yesterday in our prayer, men's prayer time, that's standing up before God and everybody and saying, I've accepted Christ as my own personal Savior. In a Muslim country, you do that and you're often, they put a hit on you. They dismiss you from your family and you're taken out of the family and taken out of this world if they can catch you. And so that's a big deal in Muslim country when you stand up and tell everybody that, hey, I'm a Christian. That's a big deal. And listen, they still go out down to the river and do it. I like going down the lake. I was talking, I went to the post office to get the mail. I guess it was yesterday. And said, boy, we're having a baptismal service. If you can come down to the baptismal service. we're going to go down to the lake and we're going to baptize. And when I told them that, she said, I'm getting baptized. And so I was asking her about her, where she's getting baptized and what. And here's what she said. They used to baptize down at the creek. And I like that. Now they're going to baptize me in a pool instead. Listen, I like down to the creek better myself too. So again, to understand that, hey, a believer's baptism, understand what it is. Talk to people about what it is. Beverly and I talking about when she got baptized, I was giving her testimony to someone else who had asked. And so down at the summit. And so I was telling again that she got saved, but she didn't get baptized. And we're discussing it. We're trying to figure out when she did get baptized. She got saved before she met me. And then after she met me, praise the Lord, after we were married, we decided. And she got baptized. But she got saved. I'm going to call it resaved. She got really saved in a youth rally with us of Tuscarora Baptist Church. And then shame on them. She went back to Tuscarora Baptist Church, announced her salvation again before the church, and everybody rejoiced. Nobody told her she needed to be baptized again. Nobody said, hey, you got to be baptized after you get saved. And whatever you did before don't count for nothing because it wasn't based on your salvation. So talk about your baptism. Understand what it means. Here we are in a Baptist church. I don't know if you know what that means, but what that means is that the Baptist Church is the only church that has a good handle on what baptism is. Us and probably the Mennonites. Everyone else thinks that baptism is going to wash some sins away. Every other church, every other denominational teaching baptizes babies so that they could again wash sins away. Listen, baptism ain't going to wash no sins away. And we need to let people know that. Baptism is only for believers. And we need to let people know that. And then lastly, that a newborn Christian has got to grow. In order to grow, you got to be placed with other believers and continue in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is doctrine. The church teaches dogma. The dogma of the church. Listen, we don't hold to any dogma of the church. We only hold to what's in the Bible. The church teaches creeds, and that's what man believes. And they got an apostolic creed and a disciples creed and all Westminster creed. They hold the creeds. Listen, we don't. I don't hold no creeds. I don't teach no creeds. I teach this book. That's it. And so, praise the Lord. We need those things. Five things happen to us. Five things we need to do on our side. Even if you've been saved for 60-some years, listen, we need to keep doing those things, and we need to grow. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for what we looked at here, and I pray again that you tug on each one of our heartstrings. Cause even this week, we take an opportunity to tell someone else where we were when we got saved, when it was that we got saved, and what it was that changed us. And Father, that we could be witnesses of your so great salvation with our lives. Thank you again for Kyler, again, who called on you to be saved. And thank you that we could follow in believer's baptism here in Seneca Lake today. And we'll give you all the praise for your blessing, your touch on our times. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and sing, Shall We Gather at the River? No, I don't know all the words to that. Let's stand and dismiss with this little song, Christ for Me. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Praise the Lord. We are going to go right down to the lake and baptize. If you can join us, it's not raining right now, And so we're going to go right down and baptize at Seneca Lake. Praise the Lord.